I have on my heart to go into 2 Timothy. And most of us here, I'm sure, already know that there is a distinct difference between the first and second epistle of Timothy. The first epistle of Timothy shows God's house in order. But the second epistle shows the house in disorder. It has become as a great house. And the instructions in 2 Timothy are very helpful for us, because the ruin that already came in early in the church and that is dealt with here is the ruin that we witness round about us in the Christian profession today. And one can understand, I certainly can, that young people sometimes, when they see the ruin in the Christian profession, and not only in the Christian profession, but the ruin among brethren, that which God raised up 170 some years ago, that the enemy can use that to throw them into confusion, and that they have difficulties to see what is still open to us and to faith in such circumstances. You know, I myself grew up in a Christian home. My grandparents were already with brethren. And we went through quite a bit of an exercise before we knew where the Lord wanted us to be. It wasn't always as strong as at other times, at sometimes, but we were very much exercised for a number of years until the Lord finally, I believe, brought us to where He is in the midst. And dear young people, in spite of the ruin that exists in the Christian profession, and even the ruin to which we ourselves have contributed, there is still a path for faith to walk in. And that's so encouraging. But it begins, I believe, like with the Old Testament saints, like Daniel and Nehemiah, godly men among God's earthly people. They came fully to realize the circumstances in which they lived and the ruined condition, and what did they do? They identified with that condition. They said, "We and our fathers have sinned." You know, and they confessed that as being part of that. I believe that is still how you can start and how you must start, that you see your identification with the ruined condition in the Christian profession. But then God in His grace hopefully will show you a path in the midst of ruin that you can walk for God and pleasing to Him. 2 Timothy is portraying a picture that is not pretty in the Christian profession, especially when we think of the second chapter and the third chapter and so on. But there are things in that epistle that are very encouraging. And I like to point out some of those things. In verse 1, it speaks of the apostle Paul speaking of himself as an apostle by the will of God. He certainly didn't decide to be that. He was trying to destroy the Christian testimony. Well, God's will gave him that place. The saints wouldn't have picked him either to have such a place as God purposed him for. But the will of God gave him that place. The will of God is giving you a place, dear young person, not to be an apostle, but He's given you a place. Hopefully you will see that place by faith. And then, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Has that changed? The promise of life is still the same, right? Well, we in Christianity have more than life. We have eternal life, which you cannot say was the portion of Old Testament saints. They had life, but eternal life is more than a life that never ends. You know, it's a quality of life that we have, and along with that goes a relationship that no saint at any time before Christianity ever enjoyed. You know, that's to know God as Father. This is life eternal, and the Lord Jesus addressing the Father says, this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, that is the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. You see, there's a relationship going along with that, that no saint at any previous dispensation enjoyed. You and I can enjoy it in spite of the general ruin. And then he's praying for grace, mercy, and peace. You know, we have heard a lot about grace and mercy. We can still be in the enjoyment of these things and have peace in our soul in spite of all that we see around about us. Don't have the evil overcome you. You have to find grace to overcome the evil. And you can be enjoying peace in your soul in spite of the distressing things that you observe round about you. And then he speaks of his love and affection for Timothy, but he also remembers the unfeigned faith that was in Timothy. You, dear young person, and that is true of us older ones too, can still have unfeigned faith. That means nothing put on. What God is looking for is reality. Nothing put on. That we come into the enjoyment of things and possess them by faith. And how wonderful, Timothy had a mother and a grandmother who also had faith. What a blessing it is, dear young person, to grow up in a Christian home under godly influence. Have you ever thanked the Lord for the privilege of growing up in a Christian home? You know, I grew up in a Christian home like Timothy. I knew from a child the scriptures, and I knew the historical content of it before I ever got saved. You know, what a jump I had on those who were saved from the world, never having had the scriptures. What a privilege, dear young people. And you might say faith was a family possession in Timothy's life. But he had to come to personal faith himself, and he did. And but then Timothy is told to stir up the gift. Now, why do we find here that it says stir up the gift? In the first epistle, he is admonished that he shouldn't neglect it. It has been suggested by another, and I'm repeating what I learned from another, that when things are going well, you know, a younger person might say, well, why should I trouble myself? There are so many older, well-established brothers, you know, and I can let them do it all. Well, that would be neglecting the gift, right? Well, don't neglect your gift. We recently had the privilege of receiving a young fellow, 22 years old. When we talked to him, we told him, you are being received as a member of the body of Christ. That means a functioning member of the body of Christ. It might not be evident at this point what your position in that body is and what your duty in that body is, but as a member of the body of Christ, you are a functioning member. You ought to be exercised to see, before the Lord exercised, to see what that place is and then ask for grace to fill it. You know, that's, dear young person, that's true of you, if you're the Lord's and if you're at the Lord's table. You know, don't neglect your gift. But when a young person realizes the ruined condition, he might become discouraged. You know, what's the use? You see, we have, since we were gathered, have gone through some upheavals amongst the gathered saints. And I certainly believe that the enemy has used these upheavals to discourage some of the young ones. And perhaps even thinking that, well, what can I do to help in the situation? Well, Timothy is told, stir up the gift. It speaks of a more energetic effort of faith to stir it up. And we need to be encouraged in that way, dear young people. But be careful not to seek a place that is not given to you of the Lord. Don't think higher of yourself than you ought to think. Romans chapter 12. That's even a danger for us older ones, isn't it? You know, we ought not to think higher of ourselves than we ought to think. Be content with the place that the Lord has given you and function there for the blessing of all and for the glory of the Lord Jesus. And then, Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind or wise discretion. You know, Timothy seemed to have been a timid individual. And Paul needs to encourage him, and maybe you need to be encouraged and to be reminded that the spirit that has been given to us is not a spirit of fear, but of power. Not as we see it manifest in the church of God in the early days of the church, but there is still spiritual power manifesting itself amongst the saints of God. And of love and wise discretion. And then, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony. You know, that's a good admonition, isn't it? You know, it's a very feeble thing at best, isn't it? I'm afraid that when we look at the testimony with which we are identified, we have to say, at best, it is a weak, imperfect testimony. We haven't practiced the truth of God perfectly, have we? We have to admit that. But don't be ashamed, Timothy. You know, it might not be something that impresses people in the world. You know, Brother Smith, Eric Smith, told us that he was told once in South America, if you are so right, how come there are so few? Well, he said, I give you two words, discipline and separation. You know, there might be other things that explain why other Christians don't walk the path of separation. Well, don't be ashamed of the testimony. Don't be ashamed of me, the apostle. He was in prison at the time when he was writing to Timothy, and people might well have said, you know, that's the government of God upon this man, and so don't pay too much attention to Paul anymore. Well, as a matter of fact, later on in this chapter, Paul says there were those that turned away from Paul in Asia. But don't be ashamed of the testimony or of me, his prisoner. He looked at himself as being the prisoner of the Lord. He was the prisoner of the Romans, but he looked at himself as the prisoner of the Lord. And then, Timothy are willing, hopefully, Timothy, you're willing to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You see, anyone that wants to preach the gospel will find out that things don't always go smoothly. People don't always accept readily and might scoff and even persecute, maybe not in these parts of the world so much, but in other parts of the world certainly, that's the portion of many believers that want to spread the gospel, but suffer afflictions. And then he speaks of that he has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Notice the calling here in 2 Timothy is called a holy calling. We are reminded, in view of the general ruined condition, that our calling is holy. In Hebrews, we are reminded that we have a heavenly calling. You know, they had to be loosened from their ideas connected with earthly blessings as Jews. They had to be reminded they had now in heaven a better and abiding substance. You know, they had a heavenly calling. And then in Philippians, a calling on high. But here, in the view of the general ruin, we need to be reminded that our calling is a holy calling, because the danger is that we are lowering the standards, beloved saints of God, because of the general ruin that exists in the Christian profession. I'm afraid we are guilty of that in measure anyway. All you have to do is look around with open eyes and you see what I mean. You know, we seem to have lost what holiness, practical holiness, is to some extent anyway. You know, practical holiness. Positionally, we are made perfectly holy from day one when we are saved. What about practical holiness? You know, Scripture speaks of that very definitely. You know, practical holiness, that's what has been said of those early brethren gathered to the name of the Lord, that holiness was their practice. That is the testimony that was given to them by those outside. And then this calling is not according to works here. That is similar as we have it in Ephesians, isn't it? Not according to our works. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us, we have in Titus. But according to his own purpose of grace. You see that purpose, grace, is already connected with the purposes that he had concerning us before the world was. And the way it is presented here, that was given to us, assured to us, before the world began. What does it mean? I take it that way for myself, that God knew that Dad Heinz was going to be born in 1930. And he said, I want him for myself, and his picking me out assured that I would be his. That's what it means. And then he saw to it that there would be no interruption in my genealogy, so that I would be born and the gospel could be presented to me and I would be saved. Tremendous truth, dear young person, to get hold of. You know, if it was already assured to me before the world was, can I boast of anything? No, it's all grace. Wonderful. And but it is now manifest. It was purposed then, but it is now manifest, because the Lord Jesus has come. And then he abolished death and brought life and incorruptibility to light through the gospel. Well, we have so many things given to us and revealed to us and brought to light in connection with Christianity that we can still enjoy. And then some of us have labored with souls, and then they didn't go on, you know. And that is a great disappointment. I've sometimes thought of dear Brother Gordon, allow me to mention his name, who for years labored with so many of the young people and was a real help to them, to establish them in the truth. and in the assembly truth. How many of them were led astray? What a disappointment it must be to him. But he can take comfort in this verse, like the Apostle Paul, when he says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What had he committed against unto him against that day? His labor and his efforts seeking to be a blessing to souls. He committed it to him. But then, dear young person, listen to this. Timothy is told, hold fast the form of sound words. Or Mr. Darby's rendering is, have an outline of truth. That's a challenge that is presented to you and to everybody in this audience. Do you have an outline of truth? You see, it takes some effort to get that outline. Well, Timothy had learned these things from the Apostle Paul, but he had to make these things his own and have an outline. You know, I don't think for us as young persons it is so important that we get to know a lot of details of truth. I would say have an outline of it. The details will fall into place. If you have a general idea, an outline, the details will fall in place. And but faith and love is needed in order to really benefit from this truth that Paul presented to Timothy. The good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost. You see, we need divine help to enter into it and to keep it. You know, it's by the Holy Spirit that we get spiritual insight into the truth of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. But the Holy Spirit is able, dear Timothy, to help you to keep it. And that's true of us today. And then he speaks of those who had forsaken him, and he mentions even people by name. You know, when we were in Malawi, the brethren wanted to know about the division that separated us from others that they had contact with, and this scripture was one of the scriptures used, and also in the second chapter, where names actually given. And it's not a pleasant thing sometimes to have to name people who have opposed the truth or have turned away from Paul. What does it mean to turn away from Paul? Well, the teachings that the Apostle Paul was used by the Spirit to present to the saints. And the truth of the church, the house of God, the body of Christ, where do you learn about these things? Predominantly in Paul's writings, right? You know, and I know that Brother Neil told us one time at a conference that in some of those Bible schools, when they come to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, they skip over it as if it isn't practiced, or if it cannot be practiced anymore today. Don't turn away from the Apostle Paul. And there was a man that did not turn away from the Apostle Paul. And I hope we will cling to the teachings of the Apostle Paul. By turning away from him, it simply meant to turn away from the truth that he communicated to the church. But now, as to chapter 2. We already commented in the reading on, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Grace makes you strong, dear young person. We have no strength of our own. You know, we're feeble. We're like water spilled on the ground. You know, that's how weak we are. But we have the Lord on our side. We have the Spirit on our side. And the grace of God is able to make us strong. Well, we already mentioned the grace is also that which enables us to live godly. And in Hebrews 13, we need to be established in grace, not in meats. That means the Jewish restrictions and limitations that was put upon a Jew, what he could eat and couldn't eat, you know, a legal attitude towards things. That is in opposition to grace in Hebrews 13. Be strong in the grace and be established by grace. And now the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. It doesn't say, notice, gifted men or intelligent men. It says faithful men. Now, what is a faithful man? I listened to some tapes. Listen, Ernie and Brigitte and I were traveling to the conference in Calgary, and we were listening to some tapes by Henry Short. And he made this statement about C.H. Brown, that one of the exercises that he had was that he wanted to pass on the truth in the purity in which he had received it. Let me repeat that. He wanted to pass on the truth of God in the purity in which he had received it. That's the exercise of a faithful man. You have it illustrated in picture in the Old Testament when the remnant returned. The golden vessels were weighed out to them. And then they had to carry these golden vessels to Jerusalem. And when they got there, they were weighed out again to show that they had not lost any of it. You know, it's very painful to see in our own families and amongst those who one time walked with us how much truth they have given up once they left the Lord's table and ended up in division. It's painful. And what is even more painful is that some of them don't even seem to be exercised about it. They're even glorying in giving up of scriptural principles. Well, I hope we have an exercise to be characterized by being faithful men. You cannot keep what you don't have. You have to get it, first of all. And Timothy got it from Paul. And so there's Paul, Timothy, faithful men who are able to teach others also. You know, that is still possible. Of course, none of us would claim that we have a position like even Timothy. You might call Timothy a champion of the truth. You know, he had a special place in the early church that none of us has. But the principle applies that we have to lay hold of things first of all and then be exercised to keep it. Buy the truth and sell it not. You know, to salvation you cannot buy. It's all free. But you might have to pay a price in order to get the truth. You know, it might be your reputation that it will cost you. Vicious attacks against your character. Never mind. Buy the truth and sell it not. Don't give it up at any cost. And now, this grace in which Timothy was to be strong also enabled him, I would suggest, to be a good soldier. You know, young person, dear brother and sister, all of us are in the army, you might say. We're all soldiers. We're all expected to have part in that warfare that is going on. But as a soldier, you have to expect that things don't always go smoothly. A brother, when I was a young fellow, said to me once, "Heinz, remember, if you're in the front line, don't be surprised if you're being shot at." You see, you have to be willing
to endure hardness. You know, anybody that has served in the army knows what it is to endure hardness. You know, sleep in trenches and all this kind of a thing, and perhaps not always getting warm meals and all of this. You have to be willing to endure hardness. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, it's not going to be always easy to live the Christian life. It was never meant to be. In this world you will have tribulation, the Lord Jesus told his disciples already, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And then, a man that warreth and tangleth himself, no man that warreth and tangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him that has chosen him to be a soldier. Well, that means don't get involved in things that keep you from doing your job as a soldier. And one of my uncles was drafted just at the beginning or just before the war. And he decided that he was not going to get married until the war was over. You know, he realized that it would perhaps interfere, and it certainly wasn't going to make it easy for his wife being left back home and he'll be fighting on the front line. Well, don't get entangled in things that interferes with you being a faithful warrior for the Lord Jesus. You have to please the one that hired you as a soldier. That's the Lord. You know, I'm not saying that you cannot be a good warrior as a married man. Certainly, we appreciate to have a fellow laborer in our wives. Many of us do. You know, and she is an asset to us in the service. But don't allow these kind of things, natural relationships and so on, to interfere with your Christian life. And we had a discussion on this trip with somebody who said that somebody told him, "My family comes first and then the Lord." I believe the Lord comes first and then the family. And hopefully we can, our wives and children can go on together for the Lord, and not to have these natural relationships interfere with our service for the Lord. And then the next thing is that he uses the picture of one who contends in the masteries. That is, he uses the picture of being involved in the sports, you know. Well, in other words, you have to go by the rules, Timothy, if you want to be crowned. You know, if you run in the Olympics and they find that you have been on drugs, you know, you might have ended up in first place, but you lose the crown, you know. In other words, for you and I, what is important to see, it's not up to us to determine how we serve the Lord. We go by His rules and regulations. You know, in 3 John, we read that those who have gone forth for His name's sake, they take nothing from the Gentiles. You know, we do not expect support in the work of the Lord from those who don't believe in the Lord, you know. It certainly is a wonderful thing to have the practical and prayerful fellowship of the saints of God in the service of God. Some of us could not do what we are able to do without the fellowship of the saints, traveling abroad, doing the literature work that John Kemp and others are doing. You know, it's a wonderful thing to have fellowship, but we must go by the rules of Scripture, and No matter how busy we are, if we don't do it according to the word and truth of God, we lose the reward. That's what it means, you know. But then also, some people start like a house on fire, and then they stop. You know, Maya Persona told me once that the experience that they have made in the literature work in Brazil, people get saved, and then, oh, they want to do something for the work of the Lord. They order gospel tracts, you know, but it doesn't continue. You know, they start out well, but don't continue in it. Well, the farmer is a lesson there for us. You know, I've never farmed. I lived for a year with my uncle, who had some farming to do, and I enjoyed joining in, although I was a city boy. Anybody that has farmed knows there goes a lot of work into farming before you can have the harvest. You know, it is not, as it is here in the King James, that he has to be first partaker. No, he has to labor before he can partaker of the fruit. In other words, you have to continue, dear young person. Someone has said, it's wonderful to start out like a Solomon and finish like a Jacob. You know, Solomon had a good start, but he didn't continue that way, did he? You know, he let his wives, his many wives, lead him astray. But you can start right, even as a young person, and by the grace of God, continue in that path till you get home. You see, and then you will have the fruit of your labor. We might even have, to some extent, fruit of our labor now. You know, have you ever led somebody to the Lord? You don't know the joy that it brings to your heart when you're able to lead somebody to the Lord. That's already fruit, isn't it? But the reward is in that coming day. The Lord will recognize anything that is done for him. But then he also tells him about remembering the Lord Jesus of the seed of David, that he was raised from the dead, from among the dead, according to my gospel. You see, in view of some of the difficulties that might come our way and the sufferings that we might endure, the truth of the resurrection is at times presented in the scriptures as an encouragement. You know, like in 1 Corinthians 15, how does he end? Let's read it. After he speaks of the resurrection, and that we shall not all die, we shall all be changed, and so on. Then in chapter 15:58 he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You see, the truth of resurrection is given here as an encouragement to labor, because even if in that labor death might come our way, never mind, the resurrection is going to be used, or is used, to encourage us in the path of difficulties. He also, and I don't want to touch necessarily on every point here, but Paul endured all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul is telling us here that whatever suffering he had to endure in connection with the spreading of the gospel, he knew that the elect would be saved. The gospel is not presented in the Word of God as that means which will bring the world into subjection to Christ. The gospel is to save the elect out of the world. Now, we don't know who they are. The Lord does.
But we do know
that
if we do faithfully present the gospel, it will result in the elect of God to be brought in.
1 Thessalonians tells us that by faith, love, and hope being manifested in those who had received the gospel, that by this Paul knew their election. Knowing, beloved of God, your election. Well, it means that the servant better be directed by the Lord to get to those souls that he knows need to be saved. But don't let it frustrate you if people will reject it. Those who are to be saved will receive. And what an encouragement. And it might be suffering in order to reach them, but what a blessing and what glory is brought to the Lord in the salvation of precious souls. If we're dead with him, we shall also live with him. Wonderful promise, even mentioned in John's Gospel already. Then if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. You see, that is in the millennium. Reigning and rewards, we had it in Dorothy, are connected with the millennium. And there is a difference from one believer to the other. But when it comes to our position before God, even now, or in the glory, in heaven, in the Father's house, there is not going to be any position of elevation on the part of anybody. We're all there because of the work of the Lord Jesus. You know, nobody can boast that he has done anything that gave him that position there in the Father's house. But in connection with the reigning, there is reward for faithfulness. You know, and you see that, we mentioned already in the readings, those mighty men of David who shared in his rejection. You know, Jonathan had hoped and had actually made a covenant with David, accepting David as the king, and he would be the second after the king. But he was not willing to suffer with him. He was evidently governed by a false sense of loyalty to his father. You know, he shared his father's death. But we see that David abided faithful. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus. If we are unfaithful, he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. You know, in Mephibosheth, it was mentioned this morning, Mephibosheth, David fulfills the promise, the covenant that he had made with Jonathan. And he does much more than what Jonathan ever expected. Jonathan never expected that David would take his lame son and put him at his table as one of his sons. You know, he abides faithful. Isn't that wonderful? Even when we realize that there are times when we are unfaithful, we don't always act consistent with our love and affection that we have for the Lord. I hope we all love the Lord, just like Jonathan loved David. There's no question about that, right? But that love should prompt us to act consistently. You know, if he's rejected, we share that rejection with him. And it's an honor and a privilege to even suffer for him. You know, those early disciples rejoiced that they were permitted to suffer for the Lord. And he abides faithful. What a comfort in the midst of man's unfaithfulness. He abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. He will not go back on any promise that he has made. You know, and even that promise where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst. That is still a promise that can be claimed by faith today. Now, there were dangers for Timothy, and that was, don't get involved in all kinds of silly arguments. You know, the scripture says, answer the fool according to his foolishness, and then it says, do not answer the fool according to his foolishness. We have to discern when we use that verse or the other verse. You know, there are times when we just pass on, leave him with the Lord, you know, and don't get into all kinds of arguments. Controversy is not what we should look for. There might be correction needed, you know, and the fool despises correction. I hope we're not ever characterized by that. You know, none of us ever, or none of us will never need correction. At one point or another, all of us need correction. And faithful are the wounds of a friend. Well, but don't get into arguments, and the simple souls suffer. Those babes in Christ are hurt when they observe older, mature Christians to carry on in that kind of a way. And then study to show thyself approved unto God. Mr. Darby renders it, use all diligence to be approved unto God. You know, it doesn't mean that you have to study the scriptures like you study a textbook in college. No. Use all diligence to be approved unto God. Timothy, you're not the servant of men. You're the servant of the Lord. You're not even the servant of the church, Timothy. Now, Timothy, if in humility you will serve the Lord, you will be a service to the church, but you're not a servant of the church. And you should be exercised to have the Lord's approval. Don't seek man's approval. I'm sure that godly souls will be just too happy to approve of what we're doing for the Lord if we labor for him in the light and according to the truth of Scripture. But that should not be our desire, to get the approval of men. We should be desiring to get the approval of God. And a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, cutting in a straight line the word of truth. You know, there is a church in our community where the meeting is, and the pastor of that church was visiting in a home. And here, there were others present there, and he gave a clear presentation of the gospel. And one of the persons there, visiting there, said, Pastor, why don't you preach like that in the church? You know what he said? I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to offend anybody. Well, sad, isn't it? Cutting in a straight line the word of truth. Beloved saints of God, if the truth is that which hurts, let it hurt. I hope it is not going to be our obnoxious ways, you know, our way of doing things, which I'm afraid sometimes might be a problem. But cutting in a straight line the word of truth. There's shun profane and vain babblings. Well, just ignore it. And then he gives two men who were guilty of that. And what was this vain babbling? They had gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection was past already and overthrow the faith of some. How do you understand that? I like to say it this way. If the resurrection is past, the suffering day is over. We don't have to suffer anymore. Glory has come. You know, we would all like to reign, as the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, but that is not for us now. We have to suffer. And that's still our portion. But it is not going to be long, and it will all come to an end. But then here is another very encouraging truth stated. The foundation of God standeth sure. Nobody can shake that foundation, even in view of all the ruin round about. Now, this foundation then has a seal. And that seal has two sides. The divine side is, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And the man's side, man's responsibility is, let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord, not Christ, that should be Lord, depart from iniquity. You know, it helps me that in the German, the word used for iniquity is unrighteousness. This is important to me because the first thing that after the individual separates from vessels to dishonor is the first thing mentioned in the collective path is righteousness. And righteousness from which we have to separate is anything contrary to the Word of God, any error. And especially, I believe, ecclesiastical error. You know, and what we learn in these verses here is that it is not just a question of what I believe or what I do that will be defiling, disqualifying my associations, disqualify me. You know, evil association defiles. That is one of the truths that came out with the recovery of the truth. We're not only gathered on the ground of the one body, we're gathered on the truth of separation from evil. Already the Old Testament prophet, the question was raised, if you have an unclean thing, or if you have a clean thing and put it with an unclean thing, will it make the unclean clean? No. But if you take an unclean thing and put it with a clean thing, will it make the clean unclean? Yes. That's the principle of it. Association with evil defiles. We cannot practice the truth of God in the day of general ruin with everyone that is a believer on the Lord Jesus. But how wonderful that we do not need every believer in every community wherever the saints live in order to practice the truth. We can practice the truth in a limited way with those who are willing to separate and then go on in a collective way. And it's just like in the Old Testament, there were only two tribes left, right? 10 had rebelled against the house of David. But those two tribes were still at the divine center, and the showbread on the table were 12 loaves. And it has been said, God refuses to see His own but as one. You know, and the Lord's table, beloved saints of God, although not many are willing to meet on the ground of the one body, giving practical expression to that truth, when we come together on Lord's Day morning, we see every saint of God represented in that loaf. If we don't, we don't have the Lord's mind about the truth of the Lord's table. You know, it's not the gathered saints that we see there. It represents every saint of God on earth at this time. And in our heart's affections, we ought to include them all. We hopefully feel the pain of not being able to fellowship with every member of the body of Christ. If we wouldn't feel it that way, there is something radically wrong with us. You know, I've sometimes said I worked in my life with a lot of handicapped people who lost their arms and legs. And if anybody would have said to me after he lost an arm, well, Heinz, it's too bad, but I didn't need it anyway. You wonder whether they have all their marbles if they would express themselves like that. Well, we miss, I hope, those who are true members of the body of Christ. And isn't that, to some extent, one of the reasons of our weakness, you know, that we do not have the benefits of what other members of the body of Christ could contribute if they would be willing to walk that path of separation with us. Well, flee youthful lusts. You know, there are dangers that we have to recognize and that we should flee. There are things that we have to fight against, but there are things that we flee, just like when Joseph fled when Potiphar's wife wanted to tempt him. Flee fornication. Here, flee youthful lusts. And then pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, the question was raised at a recent conference. Do we think that every Christian who is not gathered doesn't call upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart? We try to answer it this way. If they have never seen the truth of separation and are where they are with a good conscience, I don't believe we should classify them as not calling upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. But if they have the truth presented and then don't want to act on it, then we cannot say that they call upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. Some years back, we were at this conference and we went to hot springs, desert hot springs, for a few days of relaxation. And we met a German man there from Potsdam, Germany. He was a freelancer. He would go from Bible school to Bible school to teach. And he even was a man on one of those mission ships. He was the chaplain. So he was apparently well known in so-called fundamental circles. Well, it was nice to meet him there, and we gave him Bruce Anstey's books, God's Order. Let me finish that. And he read in it for 5 hours. And after 5 hours, he comes out all excited. He said, "It's the truth. It's the truth." He said, "I have no trouble with it. It's the truth." But he says, "People don't want it." People don't want it. Well, I said to him, "Brother, can't we, with the Lord's help, still practice that truth?" But see, that man wasn't willing to practice it. He acknowledged the truth, but if he was willing to practice it, he would have been out of a job. Well, I hope, beloved saints of God, that we walk with the Lord in the path of the truth. While we cannot walk with every saint, hopefully our lost affections will include them all. And then there might even in that collective path those who oppose themselves, who do not understand some aspects of the truth, and we can labor with them, hopefully that they will recover themselves. Because sometimes we might get a wrong idea, and if we don't get delivered from these wrong ideas, one thing leads to another. And so labor is always needed. You see in the third chapter, it says that the word of God is, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You know, we need that sometimes, don't we? We need to be corrected. Well, I hope we have been encouraged, especially to see that in the day of general ruin, there is a path for faith. And there are things to encourage us, and that we should think of those things and be in the enjoyment of these things, and that there is even a collective path left. You know, nobody should have the idea that he can go on like a Robinson Crusoe Christian. You know, that's not the way the Word of God views the Christian at any time. Maybe he puts us in circumstances where we don't have fellowship with others, but that's not the normal thing.